May what I speak, may what you hear, be in the name of the God of love, who creates, redeems, and sustains every single one of us. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Today, I want to talk to you about the most important verse in all of the Bible. The most important verse in the Bible. But first, I want to talk about today's gospel reading. As we heard, the gospel reading is the story of Jesus' first public sermon, you might say, as related in the gospel according to Luke. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, goes back to his hometown of Nazareth and goes into the synagogue, the one he attended as a boy, I assume, and he preaches a sermon. And of course, being Jesus, being the Son of God, he preaches a wonderful, fantastic, brilliant sermon. In fact, Jesus preaches such a good sermon that the people listening to it are absolutely enraged. Jesus preaches such a good sermon that the people listening to it run him out of the town, run him out of the synagogue, run him out of town, run him to the edge of a cliff, and try to kill him, try to murder him by throwing him over the edge of a cliff. Thankfully, my sermons aren't nearly as good as those of Jesus. But what on earth is going on here? Well, let's have a look again at the details. The sermon, it seems, began pretty well. It began well. It began uncontroversially, as sermons often do. Jesus began his sermon by quoting from the Bible. Good place to start. The Hebrew Bible, the book of the prophet Isaiah. To be precise, he read the bit that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free." And then he said, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And that bit of the sermon, the first part of the sermon, that seems to have gone down quite well. They liked that bit. We read in verse 22, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth." So far, so good. If Jesus had stopped there, he probably wouldn't have been run out of the synagogue and nearly lynched. Instead, he'd probably have got lots of nice comments about the sermon at the door. You know the kind of thing. "Well done, Jesus. Lovely sermon this morning, vicar." You know the sort of thing. But that's not what happened. And it seems to be that it was what Jesus said next, the next bit, that caused all the murderous anger. So listen again to the next bit of his sermon. He said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown, but the truth is there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon." He goes on, "There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." And then verse 28, When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. Ah, this is where it turned, yeah? This is where it turned. So what was it about those two examples of Elijah and Elisha that so got on everybody's goat, that annoyed them so much? Let me explain. Elijah and Elisha were two of Israel's great prophets. And like most prophets, they did things a little differently. For example, at the time of Elijah, There was a great famine in Israel, as we heard, and many, many people were dying for lack of food. And the people, naturally enough, turned to Elijah to do something about it. But what did Elijah do? He went to a pagan woman. Not a Jew, a Gentile, a pagan woman, a foreigner from Sidon. And he gave her more than enough food, enabled her to survive. Now, to many of Elijah's compatriots, that was a scandalous thing to do. You could say, and I'm sure some people did say, that Elijah had turned his back on his own people, putting the needs of an outsider, a foreigner, first. And it was a similar shocking story with Elisha. At the time of Elisha, as we heard, many people in Israel were suffering from leprosy, a terrible disease, as you know. But what did Elisha do? He healed Naaman. Naaman the Syrian, who, as his name suggests, was another foreigner, a pagan, a Gentile, a non-Jew, this time from Syria. In other words, it seems that both Elijah and Elisha put the needs of a foreigner, a suspect outsider, above the needs, at least initially, of their own tribe, their own kind, their own people. And so in reminding his hearers of the stories of Elijah and Elisha, Jesus is in effect saying that's what he's going to do too. He's going to do the same. He will bring healing. He will bring good news to the poor. He will bring release to the captives. He will bring sight to the blind. But he will bring it for everyone. Everyone. And if anything, he will have a preference for the outsiders, the excluded, for those viewed with suspicion, mistrust, or hate. And the tragedy was that the people listening to Jesus in that synagogue in Nazareth couldn't see that as good news. They could not see that as good news. It would appear that the only good news they wanted to hear was that God was on their side and nobody else's. It would appear the only good news they wanted to hear was that God would bring them and only them healing. The only good news they wanted to hear was that God would release them and only them from whatever was holding them captive. It seems they just couldn't grasp the truth that none of us is truly healed until we're all healed. Or to put it another way, they couldn't grasp the truth that the greatest thing holding many of us captive is very often our own selfishness and self-centeredness. They just couldn't grasp the truth that the blindness most of us suffer from is our refusal to see the needs of others, especially the needs of the outsider, especially the needs of the one who is different. And I wonder, has all that much changed in 2,000 years? Oh, I know that thankfully, no matter what I say in this pulpit, you probably won't try to kill me. Probably? Promise? But we would be foolish if we thought that we today here were immune from the kind of prejudice, the kind of exclusive attitudes, the kind of selfishness shown by those people in that synagogue in Nazareth. Many things change over the centuries, but human nature remains much the same. And all of that brings me to the most important verse in all of the Bible. You see, in ancient Judaism, one of the things that the rabbis debated, they loved to debate for years and years, what's the most important verse in the Bible? It was a great controversial point. And there were many suggestions. For example, one of the greatest rabbis, Rabbi Akiba, he said the most important verse in the Bible is this one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Pretty good choice, don't you think? another rabbi, this time Rabbi Meir, he disagreed. He said the most important verse in the Bible is the verse from Micah, you may know it. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Know the good choice? But then another rabbi, Rabbi Ben Azai, said you're all wrong. You're all wrong. In fact, the most important verse in the whole Bible is from the book Genesis, and it goes like this. Wait for it. This is the book of the generations of Adam. This is the book of the generations of Adam. What do you think? The most important verse in the Bible? Well, at first glance, it seems a rather odd choice, doesn't it? This is the book of the generations, the descendants of Adam. So was Rabbi Ben Azai crazy? Or what's he trying to say? Well, what he's getting at is this. He's getting at is this. That wonderful account of creation in Genesis teaches us a very important spiritual lesson, and it's this. We're all, metaphorically speaking, descended from one person, Adam. We're all Adam's children. We're all the generations, the descendants of Adam. In other words, we're all family. We're all cousins. We're all connected. We're all related. And because we're all family, because we're all related, then all that selfishness, all those exclusionary attitudes, all those prejudices we see in our world and sometimes see in ourselves, well, all that's utterly ridiculous because we're all family. We're all related. We are in this together. None of us is healed until we're all healed. And just in case you're thinking that that's just your typical wishy-washy Anglican nonsense about us all being sisters and brothers, then let me remind you of this. That belief in our essential equality and our oneness, our fundamental oneness, that was the belief that got Martin Luther King shot. That was the belief that got Dietrich Bonhoeffer hanged. That was the belief that put Desmond Tutu in prison. And what's more, that message of radical inclusion of all God's children nearly got Jesus murdered in his hometown and set him on the road that led ultimately to the cross. I pray that we will be given the grace and the courage to follow him. In Jesus' name, amen. May what I speak, may what you hear, be in the name of the God of love, who creates, redeems, and sustains every single one of us. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Today, I want to talk to you about the most important verse in all of the Bible. The most important verse in the Bible. But first, I want to talk about today's gospel reading. As we heard, the gospel reading is the story of Jesus' first public sermon, you might say, as related in the gospel according to Luke. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, goes back to his hometown of Nazareth and goes into the synagogue, the one he attended as a boy, I assume, and he preaches a sermon. And of course, being Jesus, being the Son of God, he preaches a wonderful, fantastic, brilliant sermon. In fact, Jesus preaches such a good sermon that the people listening to it are absolutely enraged. Jesus preaches such a good sermon that the people listening to it run him out of the town, run him out of the synagogue, run him out of town, run him to the edge of a cliff, and try to kill him, try to murder him by throwing him over the edge of a cliff. Thankfully, my sermons aren't nearly as good as those of Jesus. What on earth is going on here? Well, let's have a look again at the details. The sermon, it seems, began pretty well. It began well. Began uncontroversially, as sermons often do. Jesus began his sermon by quoting from the Bible. Good place to start. The Hebrew Bible, the book of the prophet Isaiah. To be precise, he read the bit that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free." And then he said, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And that bit of the sermon, the first part of the sermon, that seems to have gone down quite well. They liked that bit. We read in verse 22, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth." So far, so good. If Jesus had stopped there, he probably wouldn't have been run out of the synagogue and nearly lynched. Instead, he'd probably have got lots of nice comments about the sermon at the door. You know the kind of thing. "Well done, Jesus. Lovely sermon this morning, vicar." You know the sort of thing. But that's not what happened. And it seems to be that it was what Jesus said next, the next bit, that caused all the murderous anger. So listen again to the next bit of his sermon. He said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown, but the truth is there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon." He goes on, "There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." And then verse 28, when they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. Ah, this is where it turned, yeah? This is where it turned. So what was it about those two examples of Elijah and Elisha that so got on everybody's goat, that annoyed them so much? Let me explain. Elijah and Elisha were two of Israel's great prophets. And like most prophets, they did things a little differently. For example, at the time of Elijah, there was a great famine in Israel, as we heard, and many, many people were dying for lack of food. And the people, naturally enough, turned to Elijah to do something about it. But what did Elijah do? He went to a pagan woman. Not a Jew, a Gentile. A pagan woman, a foreigner, from Sidon. And he gave her more than enough food, enabled her to survive. Now, to many of Elijah's compatriots, that was a scandalous thing to do. You could say, and I'm sure some people did say, that Elijah had turned his back on his own people, putting the needs of an outsider, a foreigner, first. And it was a similar shocking story with Elisha. At the time of Elisha, as we heard, many people in Israel were suffering from leprosy, a terrible disease, as you know. But what did Elisha do? He healed Naaman. Naaman the Syrian, who, as his name suggests, was another foreigner, a pagan, a Gentile, a non-Jew, this time from Syria. In other words, it seems that both Elijah and Elisha put the needs of a foreigner, a suspect outsider, above the needs, at least initially, of their own tribe, their own kind, their own people. And so in reminding his hearers of the stories of Elijah and Elisha, Jesus is in effect saying that's what he's going to do too. He's going to do the same. He will bring healing. He will bring good news to the poor. He will bring release to the captives. He will bring sight to the blind. But he will bring it for everyone. Everyone. And if anything, he will have a preference for the outsiders, the excluded, for those viewed with suspicion, mistrust, or hate. And the tragedy was that the people listening to Jesus in that synagogue in Nazareth couldn't see that as good news. They could not see that as good news. It would appear that the only good news they wanted to hear was that God was on their side and nobody else's. It would appear the only good news they wanted to hear was that God would bring them and only them healing. The only good news they wanted to hear was that God would release them and only them from whatever was holding them captive. It seems they just couldn't grasp the truth that none of us is truly healed until we're all healed. Or to put it another way, they couldn't grasp the truth that the greatest thing holding many of us captive is very often our own selfishness and self-centeredness. They just couldn't grasp the truth that the blindness most of us suffer from is our refusal to see the needs of others, especially the needs of the outsider, especially the needs of the one who is different. And I wonder, has all that much changed in 2,000 years? Oh, I know that thankfully, no matter what I say in this pulpit, you probably won't try to kill me. Probably? Promise? But we would be foolish if we thought that we today here were immune from the kind of prejudice, the kind of exclusive attitudes, the kind of selfishness shown by those people in that synagogue in Nazareth. Many things change over the centuries, but human nature remains much the same. And all of that brings me to the most important verse in all of the Bible. You see, in ancient Judaism, one of the things that the rabbis debated, they loved to debate for years and years, what's the most important verse in the Bible? It was a great controversial point. And there were many suggestions. For example, one of the great rabbis, one of the greatest rabbis, Rabbi Akiba, he said the most important verse in the Bible is this one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Pretty good choice, don't you think? Another rabbi, this time Rabbi Meir, he disagreed. He said the most important verse in the Bible is the verse from Micah, you may know it. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Know the good choice? But then another rabbi, Rabbi Ben Azai, said you're all wrong. You're all wrong. In fact, the most important verse in the whole Bible is from the book Genesis, and it goes like this. Wait for it. This is the book of the generations of Adam. This is the book of the generations of Adam. What do you think? The most important verse in the Bible? Well, at first glance, it seems a rather odd choice, doesn't it? This is the book of the generations, the descendants of Adam. So was Rabbi Ben Azai crazy? Or what's he trying to say? Well, what he's getting at is this. He's getting at is this. That wonderful account of creation in Genesis teaches us a very important spiritual lesson, and it's this. We're all, metaphorically speaking, descended from one person, Adam. We're all Adam's children. We're all the generations, the descendants of Adam. In other words, we're all family. We're all cousins. We're all connected. We're all related. And because we're all family, because we're all related, then all that selfishness, all those exclusionary attitudes, all those prejudices we see in our world and sometimes see in ourselves, well, all that's utterly ridiculous. Because we're all family. We're all related. We are in this together. None of us is healed until we're all healed. And just in case you're thinking that that's just your typical wishy-washy Anglican nonsense about us all being sisters and brothers, then let me remind you of this. That belief in our essential equality and our oneness, our fundamental oneness, that was the belief that got Martin Luther King shot. That was the belief that got Dietrich Bonhoeffer hanged. That was the belief that put Desmond Tutu in prison. And what's more, that message of radical inclusion of all God's children nearly got Jesus murdered in his hometown and set him on the road that led ultimately to the cross. I pray that we will be given the grace and the courage to follow him. In Jesus' name, amen.